Through the last few weeks, we've talked about the truth. Some different reasons why I felt like this was important to address. I think more so of just things going on in our world, our culture, stuff in the Middle East and here back home. And we get so much information in our culture today, it's really hard to know what the truth is. Anybody else feel that way? And to know, if you search something on the internet, is it reliable, right? And I'm a bit old school. I will search for certain things, but I like a thing called books. Anybody know what books are still? They're on pages and stuff, and stuff from old, a long, long time ago, long before me. About as old as John back here, but I just got to throw an old comment in. If you ever wonder if John, why John's still here, he gave me full permission to pick on him, so I just owe him chocolate every time I say something. But again, because of all the information we have, it's hard to decipher what truth is. And where we're going to go today in this series is talk about this. Is it in you? And I will tell you where this kind of thinking comes from. One, it's definitely in Scripture that we're going to look at here in a moment. But it actually, it's interesting why this phrase came in my mind. I was thinking about the truth. How many of you remember this campaign or slogan years ago? It started with Michael Jordan. That's him on the right there, by the way. And then who's on the left? Anybody that knows WNBA? That's who? Come on, people. Caitlin Clark. And again, the WNBA has struggled for years, and all of a sudden, she's kind of like the new face on the scene, and she has drawn tons of attention to the WNBA, which has been great for women's basketball, and just a solid, neat person, and has really kind of put the spotlight on that league, the way Michael Jordan did. And so, this is an old slogan campaign that Gatorade did years ago with Michael Jordan. If you look close, I can't really zoom in for you, but if you see them, it has that sweat kind of coming off. What do you think they're sweating off in that picture? What is that supposed to be? Gatorade, because if it's in you, it's going to, as you're working hard, you're playing at elite level, Gatorade was trying to say, if it's in you, it's going to come out of you. And they're just making that association that with these elite players, they use Gatorade. Probably not. It's pretty sugary. They probably have their own version of what they might consume, but they're definitely making money off of it, right? And so this kind of thinking is really interesting because it's in our culture, that if it's in you, it's a part of who you are. But here's the key thing. If it's really in you, it's going to do what? It's going to come out of you in some capacity. Blood, sweat, tears. Most likely, it's going to come out of you where? Right here. And don't worry, I'm not going to go in the book of James and talk about every single word you say and all that kind of stuff. That's for another time to make you feel guilty, okay? So where are we going to go with this today? Is it in you? And this is more about the truth and what we do with it, okay? So the truth, is it in you? Here are some questions that I've thrown out. We've kind of built on some of these. My goal has not been to answer all of these. In fact, if you want questions for like a Q&A night, these would be good ones to write down, because I made them as freebies and you can bring them. But here they are. Are you looking for purpose and meaning as to why you're even here? Truth is important in that. Okay? Another question. What happens when you're confronted with the truth in God's word that is contrary to your lifestyle and what you already believe? What do you do? I remember as I grew up in the church and learned certain things that certain pastors or people taught me. Then as I got older, started reading it more on my own, that I didn't agree with all of it. Is that possible? That a person up front could tell you something that might be a little bit off or even wrong, and then you discover that it's not true, right? My favorite, this is how I ruined Christmas for everyone. Some of you know this, about the whole thing with the Magi. You know, everybody wants to put them at their nativity scene. But in my house, they're in the distance because they don't really show up until Jesus is around what age? 2. Because it says they arrive at a house, not a manger. That's the truth. It's in there. If I just ruined your Christmas nativity scene, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. That's the right order. So again, and that's not earth-shattering. If I just ruined that for you, I'm sorry, but don't throw out your nativity scene. You can put them all together because that's how they come together as a package, right? That's something simple, right? Another question. How much of the Bible do I have to believe is actually true? That's an interesting one. Bring that one on a Wednesday night. I'd love to talk about that one. And that's a long conversation, which we're not going to go into, but we'll hint to some things with this. Another question. Is there a version of Christianity today that isn't found in the Bible being played out, lived out? I think so. I think I'm my own personal mind and thoughts, I call it the selective Christianity, where we select the parts that we like and we deselect the parts we don't like. The tough things that are too tough to digest, people are dismissing it, and then they accept the things that are easy to accept. And we just kind of do this tunnel vision on those things, and we call ourselves Christians, and we ignore, and that's why that one question was up there. Do I have to believe that everything in the Bible is true? Well, if you don't, then you might do the last one there, okay? So again, lots of truth things. And the thing is it in you? Is it coming out of you? Can people see that God's truth is at work in your life in various ways, okay? So here we go. Quick recap, where we've been. We've talked about how the truth will what? Set you free from particularly lies. That's really important. There's a lot of lies that we could believe and absorb and process in our minds and live them out, maybe not even realize it. We also looked at the truth that one of the scriptures that we looked at was that the proof of knowing Him is found in our obedience. Kind of makes sense, right? That if we obey Him, Scripture says that we love Him, and that's proof that we actually know Him, and that's what Jesus was telling His disciples as He was training them. And then we also listened, you guys listened last Sunday to a different message from Andy Stanley about how important grace and truth is, that they got to work together, okay? They're not isolated, and they actually can complement each other in the right perspective. So, the truth, is it in you, like your Gatorade, okay? Meaning of the word truth in the Bible, just breaking it down, it's not concealing or hiding something, which is really interesting. That's part of its meaning, right? It's something that's tested, kind of like a scientific test. I always think about that as you want to test if something's right. I have a hot tub at home, and I have these little test strips, the little litmus tests. Anybody ever used those before? And I take one of those out, and I dip it in there, and I make sure that the pH levels are right, and the chlorine levels are right, because I don't want ooey-gooey bacteria and other things on me getting in there. That's not fun. My skin doesn't get along with it. And if it shows that it's off by all the colors on there, then that tells me what I need to do to change it, right? It's a proof. It's a test. And I count on that to be right. Same thing with God's Word. It's something that's tested. It's an undeniable reality when test becomes what we call a fact. How many of you like to do that when you're talking to somebody? Well, this is a fact. It's proven. Anybody ever do that before? Get in an argument? Some of you have done it, okay? Or some say when it comes to truth, as we're looking at it, that there's no denying this, okay? So that's really a definitions that come around the word truth as it's revealed in Scripture. So today, in order to unpackage truth and think about whether or not it's in you, we're going to look at 1 John 1:8. This is our key verse, and then we're going to come back to the whole package of it here because we've got to look at the whole context. And the key verse is this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. And this is an interesting thing. We think about just those words by themselves, okay? We think about the truth is in you. How easy is it to deceive yourself? How easy is it to deceive yourself? How easy do you think it is? Let's go with something simple. We will say things like this that hint at some of this. Well, it's not that bad. Right? That's a simple one. Or we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Right? Or we won't even use those words. We'll say, well, you should see what so-and-so did. Maybe you said that in your family. You see where we're going with this? And so even a little just deviation from what's truthful and what's really going on, because we're kind of shifting blame and focus and all other kind of stuff. And before we know it, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves in all kinds of simple ways. You know, I'm no better than anybody else, but simplest thing is driving, right? We know what the speed limits are. But how many of you are like me that can set it 1 or 2 miles per hour over? Because you know they're going to give you grace when you go by. Anybody else do that? Some of you, the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, you're liars, okay? You're all liars, okay? We've all done it. And those of you that do it like that perfectly, you're better than me, and I will admit it, okay? But even on simple things like that, because if you do it regularly, the next thing you know is you notch it up one more, then you notch it up one more. Next thing you know, you're getting a ticket, and you're like, oh, push that one too far, right? So it's actually easier to deceive ourselves than what we realize, and that's why, to understand the context of what John gives us, I want to go back and read the whole section here that's important. So if you want to turn your Bibles and start in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it's interesting how John, who is, as we see, writing this letter, it's really this kind of emphasis as we read through the whole thing. Some call it like a family type letter, like a father is writing to his dear children. Very intimate and personal, what sounds like John. And the sin, as it's talked about here, as John writes it, is how a child would do something wrong against a father. Not something, you know, like on a scale of like legal, but more of that brokenness and disconnection between a parent and a child. You probably know what that's like, because you were growing up as a kid, you did something wrong. What was the worst part about it? That relationship between you and your parent was strained until it was made right again, okay? And so that's John's emphasis as he's writing this letter. And here's the key thing. This is a letter written to who? People who already believe. This is not written to people that don't believe. This is written in the context of Christians, no matter where they are, whether they're a brand new baby Christian or they've been following Christ for a while. And John is writing this to be very intimate and personal, okay? And he says this, which is really interesting. That which was from the beginning. And how he starts this is different than other letters you'll see. No different than the book of John with that. Because who is he trying to point to when he says this? He is pointing to not just the Son that he's going to talk about here, but our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, triune God, created the heavens and earth. He's really setting it up saying, even though this is very personal, we have a divine, eternal God who is three in one, and we really need to look at our relationship with Him as a father is to a child and a child looking back at their parent. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, because as Scripture tells us, that our image of who God is and what He looks like is found by looking at the Son, right? The person of Jesus. And through Him, we're able to see Him and know Him. And it says, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. So now this is important. Why would John say that? This is an eyewitness account. And in that culture, if you're an eyewitness, then this stands up what? In a legal sense, in court. Which means this is legit. It's not secondhand stuff. I've seen this and experienced it with my own eyes. He goes, and this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now we have an introduction here that presents before us a description of who Christ is. And in verse 2 it says, the life appeared. Now we're talking about His what? His birth, as prophesied in the Old Testament. You see what John's doing here? As he's writing this New Testament letter, he's tapping into Old Testament teaching. And what is he telling us about truth? Remember that one question I asked, do I have to believe that everything in the Bible is true? Why would John talk about both? Because he's trying to say, you need to believe all of it. It's all interconnected here. And so, as he says, which appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And so he describes what Christ accomplished and is offering to anybody who believes in Him. And then he says in verse 3, he talks about this relationship between the Father and the Son. He goes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So again, there's that sincerity. He's like, I'm not writing this just to get after you because you do some things wrong every once in a while. I don't want to take my proverbial Bible and just smack you upside the head. That's not what this letter is about. I love you, and I want you to pay attention to something that's really important because everybody struggles with sin. Everybody does. Whether you call it big or small, we all struggle with it. Even though we're believers, and this is why Paul writes that even though we believe in Romans, he says we have this battle internally that what we want to do, we don't do, and what we do, we shouldn't do. And that gets us in trouble, right? And so John says this in a very loving way. And he says in verse 5, then he goes, this is the message we have heard from him. This is Jesus. And declare to you. And then he gives us a description. He goes, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And I have to pause when I think about that. Because again, I think he hints back at words of creation. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And there was what? Light. There was day, night, darkness, light. And he just brings those things back together. That here's a God who's consistent, and this is the way he does things, and we need to really pay attention about how he does things versus how we might do things. And when there's God, there's light. And what does light do for any room? It reveals everything. If I allowed you guys to come in here with all the lights off, you'd see okay, right? But if we all gathered here at midnight, and I hit all the lights, and I just said, I want all of you to make your way in and not fall and find your seat, you would have trouble because it gets really dark in here at night. I know, I'm here with all the lights out. You know how dark it is, right? And so he's saying is that an importance of life, light is what? It exposes everything, the good and the bad. You can't hide stuff that's in the light. And then he gives a contrast. He says, if we claim to have fellowship, this relationship with him, with Christ, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And so he gives this contrast between light and darkness. And why is darkness used? Well, let's just be honest. A lot of times when bad things happen, it's in what? The dark. Because when it's dark, it's easy to hide stuff, isn't it? In fact, I read that, can't remember what study it was that related to this, that crimes throughout the United States happen at all different times, but the most violent crimes that happen in the United States, guess when they happen? At night. In the dark. I find that interesting. You know why? Because the most violent things that people try to do, they're going to what? Try to hide. And get away with. And so murders up there and other violent crimes of that nature happen in the dark. And I think Jesus is wanting this communicated because he knows the world we live in. He lived here and he says, look, bad things happen when it gets dark. This is why when it gets dark, if you're parents or grandparents, you tell the kids what? Get home before it's dark. Because then you won't get in trouble. And you and I know there's probably a few of us here that did things at night growing up in the dark that we probably shouldn't do. Anybody want to raise their hand? Confession time. No, I'm just kidding. All right? And if you're sitting next to one, you're going like this because you did it yourself and you don't want to admit to it, right? Okay? I mean, I did my tree decorating at night when I was a teenager, right? If you ever need your tree decorated, I always had a roll of toilet paper ready. I did. I don't do that now, so don't ask me for it. That's not right, okay? So he says these things happen in the dark. Because so if we talk about that we have a relationship with God, but we enjoy that darkness and we like to go and do things where nobody else can see that probably are in contradiction, then we're really fooling, we're deceiving ourselves. And he says we don't live by the truth. But he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, so we enjoy the light, we enjoy the daylight, everything out there for what it is. It says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Because it's an ongoing thing, is if we enjoy the light and we like it better than the darkness, and that's where we're going to be, where he's basically saying is we are going to struggle with less sinful things in our lives the more we embrace things that honor God. if we make it normal. But he continues. And here's our key verse. He says, if we claim to be without sin, again, this is written to believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is not, you know, my first step in confessing and I'm coming into relationship with God. This is the day after day stuff of where we're living our lives out. And as each day goes by, if we're not checking in with God and we're allowing Him to check into our hearts, whether or not we've got something wrong going on, then we have a problem, Houston. We do. This is how we crash and burn as believers. And this is why Scripture tells us not to lay our heads down at night until we've what? Corrected things. With what? Other people? Especially with whom? God. And He says, if we claim to be without sin, and again, our hope is, I had a professor tell me this, the longer we're following Jesus, hopefully we are finding ourselves sinning less, right? Okay? We're getting better at being in the light, honoring God, which is what He wants for us. But if we go out and we say, yep, I got it all figured out, I don't need to ask for forgiveness anymore, I'm good, then He says we're deceiving ourselves, and what's not in us then? God's truth. And if the truth's not in us, then we're living according to lies. But He doesn't stop there. He says, if we confess, and this is present tense, on a regular daily basis as this is written. So it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So this is really interesting. For a Christian that thinks, I'm saved, it's good enough, I don't really need to pay attention to all these areas of growth. Yeah, I'm struggling, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, guess what? There's two people that are made out to be a liar. You are, and you're telling the rest of the world that God is too. Because you're supposed to be part of His family. And if you're part of His family as a son or daughter, and you don't think your lifestyle is reflected to the rest of the world, you're living in a bubble. Because the rest of the world is watching. This is one reason, and I don't say it's right, this is one reason why some people say they don't want to be in a church or a part of one, because they see somebody as a believer, but their lifestyle is not growing and changing and looking more like Jesus. And then they say, yep, there's the hypocrite line going into the parking lot, right? And might be somewhat right, but at the same time, it's an argument against believers who are supposed to be what? Walking or living in the light versus the darkness. So people are watching us. And we are going to fail. But He says, if you fail, then you confess, and I forgive you. And that's part of our message. Did you know that's part of the good news, the gospel, that God loves you so much that on a daily basis, He will still make sure and offer Himself and His grace to you and say, okay, I forgive you. Let's do better. How many of you have said that to a child before? I love you and I forgive you, but can we not do that again, Johnny? Susie? And then you hope beyond all hope as a parent, what? That they don't do it again, right? And if they don't ever do it again, you're like, I'm a decent parent. Something got through. I think that's how God looks at us sometimes. He's like, finally, some of this truth got through, and they're not doing that anymore. Hallelujah. Now what's next? Right? So John continues, and he says this. In verse chapter 1 to verse 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And really the context of it is that you won't keep finding yourself repeating the same things over and over and over. You know? That never changes. So he says, my hope is that you will not sin, but if any of you does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. And that's where Scripture tells us that Jesus is this intercessor. He is before the throne of the Father, and He's always on our behalf, cheering us on, in our behalf, saying that He's for us, and that we're covered by Him. He said, the righteous one, it says in verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is of all time. Imagine the role of Christ, that not only did he go to the cross and die for the sins of all of humanity at once, took that upon him, but he constantly is before the Father, basically saying, yeah, I know Brian needs to grow in this area, but just you know, keep giving him grace. He'll get better, right? And he confessed this, so we're just going to keep working on him. Holy Spirit, keep weighing on him, you know? He's going to do better. And this is the role of what's going on in heaven. And then it says, verse 3, it says, we know that we have come to know him. Remember this a couple weeks ago? If we what? Obey his commands. There's that word again. It's proof of love if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, there's that word again, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And that's in all different ways. And that's a lot to learn, isn't it? Reminds me of, I've got some grandkids, new ones, that aren't walking yet, and I have other grandkids that are. Don't you love that intermediate stage of when they start walking and they stand up for the first time? I remember that from a kid. They get up and you're like, ah! Like they just, like I got a gold medal, right? And then if you're no different than what Laura and I were, like, I can't wait for them to start walking. And then you go, why wasn't I in a hurry at all? Because now they're in what? Everything. And I think that's a good picture of us, is that as we're learning to walk, as Scripture says, as Jesus did, some of us are better at it than others, maybe in certain areas. Would you agree? More experience, more life, more things we've learned, more truth we've absorbed. You know, if you're a person that says, I believe that certain things are true in the Bible, but not all of it, you might struggle to walk in some ways. You might. Versus somebody that says, I believe that all Scripture has truth in there, and it's all profitable for rebuking, correcting, teaching, and training in righteousness, then you're going to walk a little bit better and look more like Jesus. But here's the thing. No one makes you walk, do they? Every day, you have to choose how you're going to walk. And if you're going to live more in the truth, the light, or the lies and darkness. And he says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, and here gets real personal. You're saying you're in the light, you believe Jesus, you're walking like him, but he says, but you hate his brother is still in the darkness. What a contrast there. It's not as simple as just right or wrong, but something that's internal that nobody else may even see, but it's in your heart, and you hate somebody, like a brother or a close family member. And Jesus kind of just goes, right? It doesn't matter what you're even saying. You're just harboring it in your heart. That's destructive to you and also the people around you. He says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness, and here's what's interesting, has blinded him. And that's a dangerous thing. The more that you allow sinful things in your life and you get used to it, that becomes the norm and you don't know any different. You might see people like that. Maybe know some people. That's a dangerous place to be, where you could fool yourself and believe that you know and love God, but you're doing certain things that are against his word and truth, and you get so used to that that you have put yourself in some place and corner in the darkness, and you don't even realize it. It's the norm. That's how we deceive ourselves. And then he says in verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. See the family emphasis here? I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And he wraps up what we're looking at in these last few verses. He goes, do not love the world or anything in the world. Why would he say that? Because early on, Jesus said something to his disciples that was really important. You cannot have two masters. You either love me or you basically love the world or wealth and things of the world. It's one or the other. And whatever you love the most will determine if you're in the light or living in the darkness. And then he goes, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then he says this, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what do we do with this? Is the truth in you? So some key indicators that it could be happening in your life are some of these things. You're walking around in the darkness. And I would often even add to that and say, not only you're walking in the darkness, but you kind of enjoy it on some level. It's a comfort. There's a lack of confession. You're living out your Christian life, and you just don't need or have the need to say to God that you're wrong or sorry. But here's where I think it reflects the most. Because that's internal, right? If you're a person struggling as a believer to admit your faults and failures to another believer or somebody in your family that's close, you might be walking in darkness if you can't own up to your faults. Because what's going on here always reflects what? This. And God's all about truth. Disobedience, I think we've extinguished that one enough. That says itself. And then also, your desires are misplaced. I think there's a lot of different desires we can have from this world, but I think they can get put in the wrong order. There's number one desires, and then there's ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Sometimes we think that desires are like right or wrong and good and bad. I think there's a lot of stuff in a gray area in some ways, right? But desires can get out of hand real quick, can't they? In different areas of our lives. So see, these are some indicators according to Scripture of what John wrote, that that you're not living by the truth, you're living according to lies, and that darkness is at work in you. And this should be like, and this is why I want you to think of about these warning lights, warning signs. How many of you have a vehicle or had a vehicle that when you get in and you turn it on and the dreaded warning signs come on, it's going beep, 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 or it's just there forever. I have a couple vehicles like that. It's fine. The lights are just, you know, you ignore those. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you know that if you ignore those warning lights, what's going to happen to your vehicle? It's not going to go much longer. It depends on what it is. And you can reset those once things corrected, but it's set up to be a warning to you of something that's going on internally that you can't see or hear or any way, but it's there. It's real. You put these scanners on there, and it tells you how to correct it. That's why some of you take your vehicle in. Those of you that are driving around with warning lights, you're running a risk that you're going to be walking somewhere real quick, aren't you? Right? We need those warning lights for us as believers. Like, if we're going somewhere we shouldn't be going or thinking something we shouldn't be thinking, it'd be like beep, beep, beep. It'll alert you and everybody else. Okay, change something right now. But we do have that. You know, not only what we have, do you know who we have to alert us that we're going the wrong direction? The Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives within you. Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And so when you have that sense deep down that something is just not right, that's probably God whispering in your ear going, beep, 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 beep. Find out what's going wrong. Correct it so that we can be right again. And you can be right with other people. So warning signs are so and so important. And it's interesting is, is that we can end up having these things go on and we can ignore them day after day, but at some point you can't ignore it anymore. It'll stop you in your tracks. So the truth, is it in you? Oh, I just lost my screen. Is it up there still? There we go. I lost it there. Didn't have it there. So what do we do with this? So first of all, here's one thing to think about. Anytime you find yourself trying to hide something from God and others is a warning sign that something is off. I totally believe this. I remember seeing this example of it with my kids. Like if they did something they weren't supposed to or had something they didn't have, especially if they got something they shouldn't, what do little kids do? They go, "What do you got in your hand?" "Nothing." "I know you have something in your hand, Andrea, so show me." "I don't have anything." "Hold it out." And they go like this, right? "Open up your hand," and then out drops whatever, right? And that's a thing that's kind of innate in us, right? But here's what's interesting is, this is a pattern of human behavior that goes all the way back to the beginning of humanity placed on this planet. Is that we try to hide something when something is off. And we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we find out that God gave a mandate, one simple basic thing, says, "Don't eat from the fruit of this tree, and everything else is yours." And then Adam and Eve partake of that food and ate it, that fruit. And was the first thing that they did? Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. And what did they do right after that? They went and hid themselves, just like a little child. And humanity's been doing it ever since. Ever since. It's a simple childlike response to authority. And that should be a warning sign for us, is that if we're trying to live in truth and wondering if it's in us, is if we find ourselves trying to hide something from God and other people, that's that beep, 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 beep. Don't hide it anymore. Open your hand. Show them what it is and correct it. But it doesn't stop there. Scripture also tells us and makes it clear that the truth is in you. Anytime you find yourself trying to blame others and not take responsibility is a warning sign that something is off. And again, where does this go? It goes back to the beginning. And I read this, I don't know how many times I've read this, and it's just like repeat in society. In Genesis 3, verse 11, and it says, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked?'" This is God talking to Adam and Eve. "'Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said," listen to this, "'The woman you put here with me.'" Why do those words sound familiar? I know, as a parent, like if one of my kids, especially one of my boys, because, you know, the boys are like the dad. So if one of my boys did something wrong, all of a sudden, your son, of course, then I can turn it around. When one of my girls does something, your daughter, and that's not fair and nice either, is it? How many of you have done that before? Yeah. And this is what's going on here, is that Adam says, "The woman you put here with me," so it's really her fault, "she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I couldn't help but eat it. It's not my fault, it's her fault." And then what happens after that? "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate it. The devil made me do it.'" And we still do it today. So again, it's a warning sign, that little beep, beep, beep. You find yourself in a situation that you got to take responsibility and ownership. Just take responsibility and ownership. Don't do the blame game. Everybody kind of figures out who's at fault. And really, that's not even the main point of it, is it? We're all struggling on this journey. The main point is that if you have messed up, if you've sinned and done something wrong, take responsibility, confess it, take ownership so you can get right with God and whoever else is connected to that. Because God is a God about restoring relationships, not destroying relationships. That's key. And the last thing is this. The truth is in you. Anytime you find yourself desiring something or someone more than God is a warning sign that something is off. this can be hard to kind of determine. And I really think sometimes it's not even necessarily a struggle of good versus evil or right versus wrong, but I've often said this to my kids. I believe Scripture tells us it, more than one place, that God desires good gifts for His children. He loves us. He offers us the best in life. But often we choose less. It's not even right or wrong. There's the best. But we can't wait. So I'm going to choose something a little bit less. And that little bit less hurts things in different ways. And it might take you down a road of doing something wrong. But if you just would have waited, and we see that pattern throughout the Bible, right? If God's people had waited and listened to God and done things at the right time, the nation of Israel, would they have had to have wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years? Nope. But they chose something less than the best. I often believe that there's times I've had to wait in my life or things got postponed of what God wanted me to do because I chose something less. Because my desires were not in the right place. And that's something that God's Spirit will reveal to you. In fact, if anything, you need to spend more time praying and contemplating. And here's the key thing. If you want to know if your desire is in the right place, then I would suggest that you learn more truth. Because what does the truth do? The truth sets you free. The truth sets you free. And that's how important the truth is. My hope is that you have a greater desire for God's truth in your life. It'll be a passion of yours to figure out more of what it is. Learn more. Maybe change your mind about some things as it relates to God and how you look at Him. But here's one thing. He wants you to know the truth. It will set you free to live a life that He always has had in mind for you. And it's a journey every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for this relationship we have, that as we're seeking out the truth, that You don't leave us alone, that You have Your Spirit there to guide and direct us into all truth. And then also on this journey, we have each other to lean on. So use us as a church body and family to help each other, to correct each other, to encourage each other, pray for each other, serve each other, because we're all part of this family together. And we need to treat each other that way in this world that we live in that really struggles with the truth. So we just thank You for Your loving us and Your patience in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.